Quite often in life, things come down to a choice of two. How about we have a show of hands? Which do you prefer, Holden or Ford? Ready? Holden. Ford. Who doesn't care? Lots more. There you go. Alright, summer or winter? Ready? Summer. Winter. Oh, okay. I think maybe when it's really hot in summer, the numbers might be reversed, I'm guessing. Okay, luxury holiday or adventure holiday? Ready? Luxury holiday. Adventure holiday. Not too many there. Okay, beach or bush? Ready? Beach. Bush. Okay, more beach. Here's a really important one. Tissues or hankies? Ready? Tissues. Hankies. Yeah, the hankies. As always, it's clean-ish, okay? We're going to have a choice of two with the election really coming up, but maybe I won't ask that one. Kevin Rudd or Tony Abbott. Maybe we're wishing for a third alternative, perhaps. Some choices are easy, aren't they? Others are difficult. Some choices don't matter much at all. They're not significant. It doesn't matter either way, really, whether you wear a red tie or a blue one, a striped shirt or a check shirt. Doesn't matter too much whether you live in this street or that street. But other choices are a matter of life or death. Should I run across the road now or should I wait for the lights? Should I have chemotherapy or should I just take the Chinese herbal medication? Should I get in the car with the driver who's been drinking or should I catch a taxi? As Moses winds up his greatest sermon here in Deuteronomy, here on the plains of Moab, as Israel look across the river to the promised land, he wants them to realise that the choice in front of them is one of those of that last sort. A matter of life and death. A matter of life and death. Two choices, obedience or disobedience. Doing things God's way or ignoring him. It's not that complicated. It's black or white. There are no shades of grey. There are no complexities, no excuses, obedience or disobedience. It's not complicated, yet the choices are huge. If they obey, there will be blessing. If they disobey, there'll be curses. It's like that movie, Sliding Doors. Two completely different versions of the future. One where things turn out well, but the other alternative, it's disaster. And it all comes down to one crucial choice. Now, in the movie, the two versions of the future that sort of are intertwined in the movie, they all depend on whether Gwyneth Paltrow catches a train or whether she misses it. Everything turns on that sliding door, opening or closing. But in Moses' two alternative futures, the crucial decision is much more important than whether you catch a train or not. For Israel, it's whether you choose to obey the God of the universe, whether you choose to do things his way or for them to go their own way. And just to hammer it home, to symbolise this choice of two, Moses plans a huge, dramatic celebration. This is performance art. This is the opera Aida, but on a national scale. This is a whole nation. I'm calling the production Twin Peaks. Have a look at chapter 27, verse 12. Moses says, "When you've crossed the Jordan, these tribes shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph and Benjamin. And these tribes shall stand on Mount Ebal to pronounce curses, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, Naphtali." Moses says, truth through the land, he says, and when you come to Shechem, the town, it sits in a saddle in a valley between two mountains, Ebal and Gerizim. And when you get there, he says, just take the fork in the road. Half of you take one fork and half of you take the other. And half of you head up Mount Gerizim and stand on the top. And the other half head up Mount Ebal and stand on the top of that. And that split, that fork in the road, it represents the turning point in your two alternative futures. It's your sliding door moment. One, Mount Gerizim, that's going to represent obedience and blessing. The other one, Mount Ebal, that's going to represent disobedience and curses. And then Moses says, when you get there, whichever mountain you're on, you to yell out to the other mountain, your amen, as the Levites spell out what disobedience is going to look like and what the consequence will be. So chapter 27, verse 15, follow along with me. The Levites yell out, make an idol and you'll be cursed. And everyone says, amen. Verse 16, dishonour your parents and you'll be cursed, say the Levites. Amen, amen, comes the reply from both hills. Same thing, verse 17. If you move a neighbour's boundary stone, cursed. Or if you lead the blind astray on the road, cursed for that too. Amen, comes the response. Every area of life, big and small, life thoroughly saturated with obedience. And so on to the end of the chapter. Disobey it, curse. Amen, comes the reply. That's what Moses says you're to do. And then he goes on to describe in detail what the blessings and the curses will look like that will result from that obedience or disobedience. So verses 1 to 14 of chapter 28 that Melba read for us, we see the blessings. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. All these blessings will come upon you. Verse 3, the fruit of your womb will be blessed. So will your crops and your fields and your flocks. Verse 7, your enemies will be defeated before you. They'll come at you in one direction, but they'll flee in seven. Verse 9, the Lord will establish you if you keep his commands. All peoples on earth will see that you're called by the name of the Lord and they'll fear you. Down in verse 12, God will open the storehouses of heaven. He'll send rain. He'll bless the work of your hands. You'll lend to many nations. You'll borrow from none. The Lord will make you the head, not the tail. You'll always be at the top, not at the bottom. Moses is painting a picture of paradise, of a return to Eden for the promised land, or if they just obey, not turning aside to the right or the left. However, verse 15, however, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all these commands and decrees I'm giving you today, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. The complete opposite of the blessings. I hope you notice that. Verse 18, the fruit of your womb and your crops and your herds, they'll be cursed. Verse 20, curses, confusion and rebuke in everything you do. Verse 24, the opposite of blessing. The Lord will turn the rain of your country into dust and powder. It won't be plenty, there'll be famine. Or verse 25, the Lord will cause you to be defeated by your enemies. You'll come at them in one direction, but you'll flee in seven. Verse 27, the Lord will afflict you with the boils of Egypt, with tumours and festering sores. He'll afflict you with madness and blindness and confusion of mind. Verse 32, your sons and daughters will be given to another nation, and you'll wear out your eyes watching for them day after day. People you don't know will eat what your land and your labour produce, and you'll have nothing but cruel oppression. Or down in verse 43, more blessing reversal. The alien who lives among you, he'll rise up higher and higher and you'll sink lower and lower. He'll be the head, you'll be the tail. It's like a giant game of snakes and ladders, but Israel will always be on the snake, heading down the bottom. Or verse 49, the Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the ends of the earth, like an eagle swooping down, a nation whose language you will not understand, a fierce-looking nation without respect for the old or pity for the young. They'll devour the young of your livestock and the crops of your land until you're destroyed. They'll leave you no grain, new wine or oil, nor any calves of your herds or lambs of your flocks until you're ruined. Here we've got Moses painting the alternate reality, the complete opposite of Eden. It's like the Genesis 3 and 4 and 5. After Eden with the fall, what the snake and the ground were cursed with. That's what Israel are going to be. And so we've got two mountain-sized choices in front of Israel. Blessings piled up like a mound, or curses piled up even higher. Choose a mountain, Gerizim or Ebal, blessing or curse. So what happened? How did it turn out, Dave? Well, for those of you who know anything about the story of the Old Testament, there's half of this chapter 28 that sounds pretty familiar. And I'll give you a hint. It's not the first half. As we follow the story of Israel in the land through the Bible, there's precious little of the blessings that Moses describes. Every so often we catch glimpses of it, but we see way more of the curses. Much more of the famine and the sickness, and especially the foreign oppression. Because the reality is Israel rarely followed God like they should. Rarely did they listen. They turned to the left, they turned to the right. They forgot, they were stiff-necked, they were hard-hearted. To the point where you wonder whether there's even one Israelite who follows God's law like he should. So let's just make a giant leap across a whole lot of history, because it's pretty bad news anyway, across the rest of the Old Testament, and let's touch down instead in northern Canaan, around the Sea of Galilee, around 30 AD. Now, flip across to Matthew chapter 8 if you're pretty quick in your Bibles. And we might have jumped a couple of thousand years in history, but we're in pretty much the same place as Moses was as he was speaking. And things are looking pretty much like Moses' picture in the second half of verse 28. This is a land that's bearing the scars of God's curse. Matthew chapter 8 verse 2, there's a man with leprosy, just like Moses said. Then in verse 5, a foreign oppressor, a Roman centurion, and he's got a paralysed servant. Down in verse 14, Peter's mother-in-law, she's got a fever. Or verse 16, many demon-possessed and sick. Matthew 8, verse 28, two more demon-possessed men and they're living in a graveyard. Into chapter 9, we've got a paralysed man. Chapter 9 verse 18, Moses said you'll lose your children and here's the daughter of the synagogue ruler, she's dead. No, nobody's safe in Israel, not even the children of religious leaders. Or verse 20, a woman suffering for 12 years. Then again verse 27, two blind men, just like Moses said. Finally verse 32, a mute man possessed by a demon. And hanging over all of these chapters is the dark cloud of the Roman oppressors. Moses predicted it. He said, God will curse you by sending a nation swooping like an eagle. They'll devour your livestock and your crops. They'll be the head and you'll be the tail. And that's what's happening. And yet in the midst of that picture of the curses, there's the answer to the question, will there ever be an Israelite who truly obeys God's law? Will there ever be one who will come to that fork in the road and who will instead choose obedience? And then who will live out the blessings that God promised for obedience? And Matthew's woven the answer to that question into his picture, hasn't he? Jesus, the one true Israelite. The faithful Israel, the blessed Israel. Just flip back a couple of chapters to Matthew chapter 1. This is a story about Jesus, the son of Abraham, the son of David. This is the true Israelite. Then in chapter 2, Jesus is born. Then in verse 15, he flees to Egypt. Then he comes back from Egypt, just like Israel had. Then we come to chapter 4 and Jesus is in the wilderness, just like Israel, 40 days instead of 40 years. This is a crash course in the wilderness. But here's where the story changes. Because where Israel fails, where Israel chooses cursings, Jesus doesn't fail. As Satan tempts Jesus, as he presents Jesus with his sliding door moment, the chance to choose an alternative future, Jesus consistently chooses obedience, consistently chooses blessing. And he uses Moses' words from Deuteronomy to do it. Verse 3, Satan says, you're hungry. Do what Israel did. Complain against God. And in verse 4, Jesus responds straight from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, man doesn't live by bread alone. So Satan tempts him to prove his identity. Jump off the temple, he says. God will send his angels. Verse 7, Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 6, verse 16. Don't put God to the test. Third time, Satan offers Jesus the kingdoms of the world, even though they belong to Jesus anyway. And Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 6, verse 10. Worship and serve God only. Here's Jesus, a faithful Israel of one. Every time he chooses blessing and obedience over disobedience and curses. That's Jesus in chapter 4, so it's no surprise as the story unfolds that as Jesus walks through the curses and the suffering of Palestine, that blessing and deliverance begin to break out everywhere. Sickness and madness and demons and poverty, they begin to be turned upside down. Curses become blessing. It's no surprise to see dead eyes that become sharp and clear again. It's no surprise to see lifeless and broken bodies restored. Crippled limbs become straight and strong. No surprise to see Satan's oppressive foot soldiers beaten back in submission, coming in one direction but fleeing in seven. No surprise to see hungry crowds fed and satisfied. And Jesus offers more than just a restored and blessed promised land to Israel. He offers us a restored creation. The blessings he brings are glimpses of an invitation. An invitation to experience an eternity of a blessed creation for anyone who will join themselves to Jesus, who will join themselves to the blessing that comes from his obedience. That's the invitation he gives us in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' invitation of blessing to all. He begins, blessing will come to those who recognise that they're poor in spirit, who recognise that they're no more able to obey God and to bring his blessings down on themselves than Israel were when Moses gave them the choice. And Jesus invites and promises blessing to any who will hunger and thirst for righteousness. Any who long to be right with God, who long to live right for him. Blessing will come to people like that, says Jesus, even though they can't achieve it. To people like that, to all who will come, Jesus promises blessing because he's the one who brings God's blessing through his perfect obedience. The choice that Moses offered might have seemed significant, but it mattered little compared to the choice that Jesus offers. Hebrews 10 verse 28 compares the two offers of choice. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy at the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who's trampled the Son of God underfoot? And then in verse 31, it's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Moses offered a choice and death resulted. How much worse is the choice if we choose disobedience to Jesus who offers us life? And that's the ultimate choice of two that we're offered this morning. What we do with Jesus' offer of blessing or curse. To continue in the curse of stiff-necked disobedience to Jesus, or to come to him, poor in spirit, hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And then to receive his blessing, the blessing that comes through his perfect obedience. The blessing of seeing God, he says in Matthew 5. The blessing of being called sons of God. Most of us have already done that, which is fantastic, because when we are sons of God, he gives us the blessing of his Spirit, his presence, his power to walk with us, to help us. And the funny thing is, we actually begin to be able to choose obedience. Romans chapter 8 describes what the blessed life of being God's children is like. It begins, therefore, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who are connected to him, who receive the blessings that come from his obedience. There's no condemnation for them, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. There's no more curse. There's no more of the curse that comes from disobedience to the law. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, it couldn't bring blessing because we couldn't keep it. What the law couldn't do, God did, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man. Why? In order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. Which could just mean God sees us as if we had obeyed, but I think it actually means we actually become able to keep God's law. How are we able to do that? What's changed? The righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. As Christians, with God's Spirit living in us, we have the choice of living according to our sinful nature or listening to the Spirit who owns us, who lives in us. He is the key that actually means we become able to obey. He is the key to having victory over sin, to living the blessed life. In Romans 8, Paul goes on to describe his own sliding doors moment, offering a choice of two alternative realities, presenting us with the choice. And so which will you choose, God's people, this morning? Romans 8, verse 5, this is his Mount Ebal, his curses. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. Here's Mount Gerizim, the blessing, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Verse 6, Ebal, curses, the mind of sinful man is death. Gerizim, blessings, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Verse 7, Ebal, curses, the sinful mind is hostile to God, it doesn't submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Verse 9, Gerizim, blessings. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit. That's the reality of those who belong to Jesus. Therefore, here's the choice. If God's Spirit is living in us, what do we choose? Blessing or curse? Therefore, brothers, since that's the case, we have an obligation. But it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you'll live. That's not just talking about eternal life. Yes, it's certainly talking about that, but it's talking about life now. If you put to death now, this week, the misdeeds of the body and choose to obey the Spirit, you'll truly live. You'll begin to live out the blessings of obedience because of the obedience of Jesus. Think about the week that you've got ahead. So many of the decisions that you make, they really just come down to a choice of two. Big or small decisions, each week dozens of moments where you can give in to temptation, or you can choose to walk in step with the Spirit, to listen to the Spirit and resist. You can choose to speak or remain silent. You can choose to stop and help or walk on by. You can choose to trust God's promises or trust what you see with your eyes. You can choose to listen to God's Spirit or listen to the loud voices around you. You can choose to fuel the desire or flee. You can choose to seek your comfort, or you can choose to seek God's glory instead. With the help of God's Spirit, as his children, we can choose obedience and God's blessing. This week, choose Christ. Choose the blessing of being in him, of being his sons and daughters. Choose to be led by his Spirit. Listen to him, to rely on him, to follow his lead. Choose to put to death the misdeeds of the body. Choose life. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, the Old Testament tells us one long story of Israel's failure, and we're certainly no different from that. We thank you that on this side of the cross we have your Spirit, who makes us your children and who gives us the ability to choose obedience. Please help us this week not to settle for the excuse that we're no better than Israel, but help us to walk in step with your Spirit, to choose the obedience instead that pleases you and that brings your blessing, that brings the rich and full life. We pray that we might do these things for Jesus' honour and glory and by the power of his Spirit. Amen.